Well, there's one thing that's said about getting money from the government, and that is it always comes with, somebody said it, strings attached, doesn't it? You know, it does. Does God's promises to us, do they come with strings attached? Ever think about that? Maybe sometimes, sometimes not. You know, we have these little Bible promise books, and we can read these books and say, yes, that's the promise I want to claim. Is it always just a blank check? Or maybe not necessarily? Well, hopefully we can get enlightened on that a little bit. Turn with me, if you haven't already, to 1 Kings. We are continuing in our series, and we're looking at lessons from Israel's kings, and as they reigned, and things that we can learn about our calling from what they have done and from their calling. So we're at 1 Kings chapter 9. And let me begin right there, chapter 9, verse 1. Now it came about when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that Solomon desired to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. The Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication, which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house, which you have built, by putting my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. All right, so here we have this appearance. So let's look at the appearance for a bit, the prayer and the message in it. It says the second time. We looked at the first appearance, if you remember, in chapter 3, beginning at verse 5, and the Lord told Solomon, you ask what you wish, and Solomon asked for, if you remember, he asked for wisdom. God said, I'll give it to you, and I'll give you more. So here it begins now, in verse 9, and it says, this is the second time that the Lord appears to him. What does it say about this time? Solomon finished building his house and the house of the Lord or the temple, and he had done all that he had desired to do. So when is this? If we look back at chapter 6, verse 1, he started building the temple in his fourth year on the throne. And the end of chapter 6, it took 7 years to build it. In chapter 7, we see that it took, verse 1, it took 13 years to build his own palace. And here in chapter 9, verse 10, it says it took 20 years to build both of them. So it's sometime after, perhaps, the prayer that we read. In chapter 8, there's this prayer when the ark was brought into the temple. Solomon dedicates the temple and everything as he prays this beautiful prayer in chapter 8. We'll take a look at it. Because we read this right after that prayer, it kind of sounds like right after he said that prayer, God appeared to him. I say this to say, maybe not necessarily. There might have been some amount of time. In that prayer, Solomon reminded the people in verses 8 to 21 that God chose David and this place. And in this prayer, and Pastor Kevin preached about this prayer last week, began with praise, and then there's these promises that Solomon refers to. So, for example, in verse 25, in his prayer he says, Now therefore, O Lord, the God of Israel, keep with your servant David, my father, that which you have promised him, saying, You shall not lack a man to sit in the throne of Israel, if only your sons take heed to their way to walk before me as you have walked. Now therefore, O God of Israel, let your word, I pray, be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant, my father David. So you see, in the prayer is, Solomon saying, God, do what you said you would do. Do what you promised you would. And in fact, that he goes on there to say to keep your eyes and your heart on this place. So that's the prayer that God's answering. It may not be that he's answering it right away. Again, there could be some time, but that's a prayer that God is answering. And so the message that God gives him is in verse 3. God says, three things I've done. I've consecrated this house. In other words, I've set it aside as a holy place. It might have been by descending in the cloud when the temple was dedicated, chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. Perhaps that's what he means by he consecrated it. But God said, I have. Secondly, by putting my name there forever. God said, I put my name in this place forever. If we look back in Deuteronomy chapter 12, 11, God said he would choose. Deuteronomy, this is before they ever even came into the land. God said, I'm going to choose a place where you will worship me. Thirdly, here he says that my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. In other words, there's a word picture that I'm going to watch over this place. My compassion is going to be here. Now, we know from history, as we look, it's like, the temple's not there anymore. In 70 A.D., Herod's temple, which came after Solomon's, it was demolished. So we know, I guess what we can say from that is that God is saying this place, not that particular temple. As a matter of fact, we're going to see a little bit later that temple had even a conditional promise to it. But let's step back. What would Solomon have heard God say? If we think about God's answer here, probably two things he would hear from that. Number one, this is God's place. It's always going to be. But secondly, would he not hear, God is going to do what he said he'll do. God will do what he said he would do. And the original readers, when they would read this account, they would go, God does what he says he's going to do. That's what they could take from it. That might remind them of what God had said in Genesis chapter 12 and 15 and 17. That God told Abraham, this land will be your land. Jewish people might think, wow, that was a promise. And here we are now. It might make them think in Genesis 12, the promise God made to Abraham, I'll make you a great nation. Your name will be great. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you. Things God said he would do. Or the promise to David in 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 13, that he would have a descendant who would sit on the throne and rule forever. You see, these things the Jewish people might think, and these are unconditional promises. God just said, I will do it. Not you have to do anything. In fact, it's completely independent of any action that the Jewish people would do. Solely dependent upon God himself. Unconditional promises that God made. And so here's the first point I want to make here. God's unconditional promises can be trusted. God makes promises that he'll do something, we can trust that he will. We can believe and trust them because they're based on the character of God and the faithfulness of God. And that never changes. God's unconditional promises, hear me, his unconditional promises, they do not depend on any human actions. All right? What about today? Do we have any unconditional promises that have been made for us? We have a huge one. I hope in large part it's why you're even here. This unconditional promise that salvation would be based solely on the work of Christ on the cross. Period. It would not be dependent on cleaning up your life beforehand, on turning over a new leaf. It would not be dependent on what you do afterwards. It would be a gift that God would give based entirely on what Jesus Christ did on the cross, his death and resurrection. That's why it's called a gift. It's not earned or deserved. It's unconditional. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The salvation is the gift that God gives. It's not a result of works. No one can boast about it. In fact, in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah, right? Because I don't know about you, but I know about me. If it depended on me being good enough, somehow I'd be in and out day by day. Are you trusting God for his unconditional promise of salvation? Salvation from being judged for your sin. I hope so. Do you know there's other things God said that he would do or not do that are not dependent on human actions? I mean, he said he would send a Savior, and he did. God also said that one day he's going to judge the world and everyone in it, and he will. Jesus said he's coming back one day, and he will. God said there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. There will be. Do you know you'll be there? Do you know how you'll fare when those things happen? You can, and I trust that you will be, and that you know those things. All right, let's go back to our text this morning. God moves now from telling Solomon what he did to telling him about a conditional promise. This is conditional. Now, he's not talking about unconditional, but conditional. In other words, there's conditions that need to be followed with continuity. We'll look at verses 4 and 5 first, because that's fulfill these conditions, and this is what you can know. Verse 4, as for you, if you will walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my ordinances, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, just as I promised to your father David, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. All right? It's conditional. There's the if then. Verse 4 is the if. But the if is if you will. Verse 5, God says, then I will. The if condition, there's three parts of it. You can see here in verse 4. First is, if you'll walk before me as your father David walked. And then he gives these two character qualities, an integrity of heart. You know, an integrity. Integrity is like absence of inconsistencies or weaknesses. I think of, if we think of the integrity of something that's built or a material product, like the integrity of metal, it means it's consistent. There's not a weakness in it that might give or break or buckle. Integrity of heart, it means that there's not within the heart these inconsistencies, this flip-flopping, this going back and forth. There's this innocence, this blamelessness. Uprightness, that's up, stand up. I mean, it's standing up to righteousness, God's standard. Now, it doesn't mean never failed. We know David has failed. But what it means is not making a provision for it. Not making a provision for sin to have its place. Walk before me. Is that first condition? This is a condition that God's making for the promise. Secondly, doing according to all that I've commanded you. Now he's talking to Solomon. What I commanded you. So this speaks to Solomon in particular, to the calling that he has as king, just like David had. Do according to all that I commanded you as king. Thirdly, keep my statutes and my ordinances. That's a Mosaic law. That's where all the Jewish people were told that they needed to keep this. And remember, this is significant. In the first appearance, God told them that as well. 1 Kings 3:14, if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days. God is saying, Solomon, you have to keep my word. You have to obey it. And I want to take you back to Deuteronomy again. We looked at it before, but it's so significant. In Deuteronomy, now this is before Israel even goes into the land. This is before that period of the judges, which is a miserable time, before there was ever a king. God made provision, knowing that there would be a king one day. In Deuteronomy 17:18, it says, now it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest. God said, you have a king, he needs to sit down and write out my word. Right in front of the priests, so he doesn't distort it. Verse 19, it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes. It's to be with him all the time. He's to read it and observe it, do it. And what's going to be the result? He'll learn to fear God. Live in reverence before God. Verse 20, and that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. Won't turn aside. These are conditions that God is giving Solomon. Solomon, you need to follow the example of David. You need to listen to the things that I tell you. You need to keep my word. Let's draw a principle from it. Later we'll see if it's applicable to us, but right now this is written to Solomon, and it's simply this: God's conditional promises depend on living obediently before him. Basically, that's what he's saying. Solomon, I got a promise for you, but you have to live obediently before me. We don't want to overlook this phrase, walk before me. He talks about walk before me and in the way. And I think that suggests that it's more than just this moral code. It's more than this integrity and uprightness and what God commands in his statutes. These are to be the result. These are to be the result of living with an awareness, a conscious awareness that you are living in God's presence. You are under observation by him. And really, I think it really speaks of a relationship. There's a condition. If you live obediently, the then promise in verse 5, then I'll establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, just as I promised your father David, saying you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. It's conditional. It depends on this continual actions by Solomon and his descendants. If they do, God will establish them. They won't have to worry. They won't have to worry about staying on the throne. They won't have to try to defend it. They won't have to work for it. God says, I'll establish them there. Your whole family. This is a beautiful promise. The throne, think of what the throne represents. What the throne represents for a family. I mean, to be on the throne, I mean, there's wealth. There's a lot of comfort. There's protection, there's honor, there's social status. All these things go with a family. And God's giving Solomon this conditional promise. Solomon, if you do this, this is what you have. And it's so worth it. He gives him this conditional promise. Do it, live obedient to it, and the consequences will be pleasant. They'll be pleasant. They'll be good. Now, God, it's almost as if It's almost as if God doesn't take a breath. And then he talks about failing to fulfill the condition. Verse 6. Let's read from 6 to 9, the rest of our passage. But if you or your sons indeed turn away from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I've set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I'll cut off Israel from the land which I've given them and the house which I've consecrated for my name. I'll cast out of my sight. So Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And this house will become a heap of ruins. Everyone who passes by will be astonished and hiss and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? And they'll say, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and adopted other gods and worshiped them and served them. And therefore, the Lord has brought all this adversity on them. So the failing to fulfill the condition. Notice, there's twice as much text here as there was in verses 4 and 5. It's almost as if, take heed to this warning. This is going to be a very difficult thing. All right, the if you or your sons indeed, and then he talks about three ways of failing, turn away from following me, not following God, walking before God in godly character. If you turn away from following me, secondly, if you do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I set before you, if you disobey my word, don't give heed to it. And thirdly, go and serve other gods and worship them. If you embrace idolatry, that's the if. If you fail in these ways, the then, and there's a threefold calamity. Concerning the land, you'll be cut off from it. It's not permanent here. It's permanent because God said it would be, but their occupation permanently is conditional. Temple, it'll be destroyed. Again, that's not going to be permanent, and yet the place is God. It still is and still will be. The people will be subject to shame. They become a byword. Perhaps adding to the humiliation is this recognition, why? By the pagan people, the passerbyers. God will keep his unconditional promises. There will be a descendant, and it will be in that place. But those descendants who live disobediently will not personally experience it in its fullness. So see, the message of Solomon and his heirs, the original readers, when they would read this, is simply God's conditional promises depend on living obediently before him, and the consequences will be pleasant or painful. Or painful. Obviously, painful for disobedience. You know, God made this message clear as could be before they came into the land once again in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 28, read it. Blessings for obedience, cursing for disobedience. A long chapter that God said, this is what it will be like for you. And really here, God's just saying the same thing to this king. Let me just say this. This is kind of the big message of the Old Testament. I mean, the holiness of God is a big theme, but this message is obey the word of God for his blessings or bear the judgment. And so we'll see in 1 Kings here, Solomon didn't. And nor did his family line. In fact, in 1 and 2 Kings, will show us that the kings didn't. They didn't fulfill that condition. In fact, the whole Old Testament shows us the people couldn't. The New Testament. I mean, that's the Old Testament. People could not fulfill God's requirements to live holy lives before him. New Testament, it acknowledges what the Old Testament demonstrated. For example, Romans 3:10, as it is written, there's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become useless. There's none who does good. There is not even one. There's not one person ever. Not one of us is fully good all the time. Period. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so what the Old Testament demonstrates here is this flat out said. So all of humanity is and always has been in need of God's help. And it shows us why the promise of salvation has to be unconditional, because we could never meet the condition. Well, there are conditional promises. Are there conditional that we should be aware of? Are there pleasant and painful results from us fulfilling them or not fulfilling them that are dependent on us? Well, actually, there are. Jesus talked about worry and anxiety over having the things that we need, and in Matthew 6:33, he said, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What's the if then? If you seek his kingdom and his righteousness, if you walk with God, if you will live according to his principles, God will take care of you. If you don't, worry and anxiety are yours. Have it. Live with it. It'll be painful. Galatians 6:8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. What's the if then? The if is what you pour your life into. If you pour it into, I like what C.S. Lewis calls them, the selfisms. Self-dependence, self-pleasure, self-honor. If you pour yourself into those things, you will reap. What does it say? Corruption. Not good. It won't be good. But if you pour yourself into the Holy Spirit, his work, what he's doing, what will you reap? What does it say? Life. What's good? It's if then. James 1. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. What's the if? If you lack wisdom, ask God. Ask believing, the then is, you'll get it. If you don't seek it from him, you're going to be destined to a life of tossing and turning, a life of indecision, wrestling with decisions, struggling with them, poor decisions perhaps. So there's unconditional. There's unconditional promises that God has made. Know them, believe them, trust them to be true. They bring great peace. As the world sometimes just seems so chaotic and out of control, knowing that things that God said he will do are coming true, it can give us great peace, understanding. But let me just say this, and this is a concern I have for the church today. It's foolish to take the unconditional promise of salvation and then shun the conditional promises and just live like someone else. It's just like, well, I'll just take that way in the future, but from now until then, well, that doesn't really matter, it doesn't care. Hey, I was at a cemetery doing a service recently, and a dad was telling me, Emma, you know, I got a lot of sons, and there's nobody else really in my family, just one who really believes, and then a son came up, and he goes, well, yeah, he's one too, and the son, he just said, well, yeah, concerning his faith, I probably need to redo it. And I just said, wow. How much, so often we don't realize what we forfeit by thinking, I'll take the ticket, but I'm not interested in the walk on the way. In relation to God's unique life calling that we each have, and that's what we're trying to look at, there's these unconditional promises. Again, so since they are for us a source of peace and strength and understanding and knowledge and all those things, let's know those unconditional ones. Let's know what they are, and then they're the conditional ones. And it's still important that we live according to godly character, that we listen to God as he commands, how he would direct us. It's important that we obey his word. And you might say, well, how do I know the conditional promises? What do I need to do to know what they are? That's why I just wanted to leave you with this statement. It's important that I learn. It's important that we learn what they are. What are the things that God says that are going to happen and they're true? Listen, it's foolish. It's foolish to presume that you know or to take someone else's word. And by the way, I'll just say books like this, be careful. We might take them all as unconditional, and they may not be. So we need to, it's important that we learn what are the promises, what kind are they. Secondly, that we follow them. Knowing and doing are not the same thing. And the results are drastically different. And then trust the Lord. And it can be hard at times to trust him, but we just have to believe that it's true. Seeing may be believing. But believing is not always seeing. Sometimes it's just moving ahead in faith. Well, let me close with a little illustration. Hans Island, that's this small uninhabited rock in the Arctics, Nares Strait. It's between Canada's Ellesmere Island and Greenland. And for about 50 years, it was at the center of this quirky little territorial dispute known, they called it the Whiskey War. And so both Canada and Denmark, they laid territorial claim to this island. I mean, it's really, in many ways, it's kind of this useless hunk of rock floating in there. But it wasn't really worth going to war for it that much. But what would happen would be... every nation would periodically, someone would go to this island, they'd put their nation's flag, either Denmark's or Canada's, and then they'd leave a bottle of their best whiskey as if, here's your consolation, it's ours now. And so this went on, like I said, for 50 years, and then finally it ended in June of 2022, and they came to this agreement, and they split the island, it's roughly in half. And now there's a border between the two. I just say that to say, there's a war that goes on for us, for our heart. God's not content to take half of it. When we give him half, we lose out on so much. He wants it all, and sometimes it's conditional. Let's be people that give him our all. Thank you, Lord, for some time together in your word. I pray that everyone here would have that unconditional promise of eternal life received simply by faith, by turning to the Lord Jesus and believing what he did on the cross and then his resurrection could be and would be accepted, trusting you, God, to accept it on their behalf. Oh, I pray everyone would have know that unconditional promise, that it would belong to each one of us. But Lord, I also pray that we'll be a people who grow in our understanding of the conditional nature of your blessings, that we might live in it, and that our lives might show the greatness of who you are by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.